My first experience of home was 10315 Blake Lane in Oakton, Virginia. 10315 Blake Lane was a pretty little white house. My bedroom window overlooked the driveway, and it peeked through some dogwood trees. There was a maple tree in the front yard that I loved to climb. I remember the smell of the screen doors of that house, and the sound that they would make when they would flap open, which was more like a sigh, and then like would slam sort of shut, which happened a lot in the summertime. Across the street, there was a little grove of bamboo, which always seemed strange to me and a little out of place, but sort of exotic too. And as kids, we would press our bodies through the bamboo as we would make our way to a little creek beyond it, where we would look for frogs and crawdads. Vermont pastor Frederick Buechner writes, "The word home summons up a place, more specifically a house within that place, which you have rich and complex feelings about, a place where you feel or did feel once uniquely at home, which is to say a place where you feel you belong and which in some sense belongs to you, a place where you feel that it all is somehow ultimately well, even if things aren't going all that well at any given moment." I don't know when it happened exactly, but I went back to that place I knew as home, and I discovered it wasn't my home anymore. The place was still familiar to me. Like, I still knew the names of the roads. I still knew how to get around town without a map. But some things were missing. A friend who lived across the street moved away. The bamboo forest was chopped down and was replaced by rows of townhouses. The bedroom moved into the basement. I was back at 10315 Blake Lane, and I was homesick. I was home and homeless at the same time. A few weeks ago, I quoted a man named Kurt Thompson who said, "We're all born into this world looking for someone who is looking for us." We're all born into this world looking for someone who is looking for us, which is just maybe a nicer way of saying we want to be wanted, or we desire to be desired. But it's not that simple. If it were that simple, if all we wanted was to be desired, or all that we wanted to be was to be wanted, well, then Tinder could solve our problems. But Tinder doesn't solve our problems. It probably creates more. The reason why it's not so simple is beneath our desire to be desired is a deeper desire. It's to be loved. And beneath that deeper desire is another one still, which I think is to belong. We want to be at home in love. To live in it. To rest in it. Which is just to say we want to go home. Augustine said, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." We are restless because we had something, but it's gone now. And we cannot be at rest until we get it back, until we are at rest in God. We will experience a sense of restlessness in this life, a restlessness that will feel a lot like homesickness. In the beginning, God made a place for us to dwell with him. That place was called Eden. And Eden was not just a place on a map. Eden was a way of being in relationship with God and in relationship with one another and in relationship with all of creation. In Eden, we were uniquely at home. We belonged there, and it belonged to us, and we belonged to God. In Eden, everything felt okay because it actually was. It really was all right. Everything was back then, or everything back then was the way it was supposed to be. In Eden, we were truly at home in God's love and also at home in our own skin. We were naked and not ashamed. But we don't live there anymore. Human sin and selfishness messed everything up. Consequently, we now experience life on this planet as strangers and exiles on the earth, looking for a way back home. That's from the Bible. That's Hebrews 11, 13 to 14. We're now strangers and exiles on the earth, looking for a way back home. We want to go back to that time and place when everything felt right, but we can't go back there. That place literally doesn't exist anymore. There is no way back. And it reminds me of the movie Monsters, Inc. In the movie Monsters, Inc., that blue monster, Sully, he falls in love with this little girl named Boo. And he's able to get to her through, get to her world, really our world, through this magical door. But that door that connects Sully to Boo gets destroyed. It's put through a shredder. And it seems there is no way for Sully and Boo to ever be reconnected. That is what is both shocking and beautiful about Psalm 23. It says here at the very end of the psalm that there is a way back home, but it's not going backwards. It's not like going back in time. There's a way home, but it's forwards. We don't have to wander this life aimlessly like sheep, searching for a home and never finding it. God has sent us a shepherd who will find lost sheep and lead us home. And he's not just sent a shepherd, he is himself the shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. We don't know the way back home, but he does. And home is where he is taking us. Psalm 23, verse 6 reads, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now the verb in this verse, dwell, is in Hebrew a verb that literally means to return to. What this text is saying, this verse is saying, is God is returning us home. He's bringing us back home. That's what it's saying. It's not just that I will live there or dwell there. God will bring me home. He's going to bring me back. Kat has a great phrase. We heard about it in the toast. She talks sometimes about echoes of Eden. An echo of Eden is a moment when everything feels right. It's kind of a moment of beauty. We sense belonging. It reminds us of our ancient home. And that echo of Eden doesn't last forever, right? Because it's an echo. It's fleeting. We are not in Eden right now. But there are times in this life when we are reminded of that place that we long for. And we long for it because it seems a long way off. We're reminded of home. I think it's worth considering which direction the echo is coming from. Is this echo of Eden coming from the past, sort of like touching our life and reminding us of like what we once had but is now gone? Or is the echo coming from the future, sort of reminding us of a home that we're at, like the beautiful thing that we're experiencing right now is actually just a little foretaste or a glimpse or sort of like a breadcrumb along the trail to a feast that we're going to enjoy forever and ever. Like, where is the echo coming from? The past or the future? I want you to hear how Jesus might answer a question like that. In John 14, this is what he says. Oh, can I get your help? Jesus says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" I want to just pause here for a second. Jesus is saying that he is going ahead of us to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. He is saying without ambiguity, "I am taking you home." And this is not some pie in the sky, sort of like wishful thinking. This is a promise of Jesus. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Like, Jesus is promising you, "I'm taking you home." He continues, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And I love how Thomas responds, because he sounds so much like a sheep here. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is saying here that the home that you lost is a home that you can get back to. And that the way back home is in and through Jesus. He is the way home. He is, in a sense, rebuilding the door that sin destroyed. And he uses that exact kind of language in John chapter 10, which is the same chapter he talks about being a good shepherd. Let's look at John 10, verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Like, I am the way back in. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In this chapter, John 10, Jesus says that he is the door to the sheep. You could say a way home. But the reason why Jesus is a door and way home is because he's also a shepherd. He's the way home because he's also the good shepherd. If we didn't have a shepherd who finds us in our lostness, we would never find our way back to God. If we didn't have a shepherd who was willing to die for us and bear sin's punishment in our place, we would never be able to draw near to God. The door would be forever shredded. But Jesus has made a way. He's made a way. His life and death have made a way. Jesus is the shepherd who gets us home. He is the shepherd who is also a door. But I can't emphasize this enough. You don't just have a shepherd who died for you. You have a shepherd who lived for you and who still lives for you. Because he is risen. Right? A truth that we celebrated on Easter. Friends, he is still risen. He is still alive. When you follow Jesus, you're not following a dead shepherd. You are following a living one. A shepherd who is moving on this campus and moving towards you and drawing you near and making you rest and leading you into green pastures, right? And walking with you in the valley of the shadow of death. A shepherd who is with you. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Following this verse is not a passive following. It is an active pursuit. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life because God is pursuing me all the days of my life. And as you work your way through the psalm, you really see the love of the shepherd enveloping you. He goes before you as he like leads you in paths of rightness. And then he is right there beside you in the valley of the shadow of death. And here he comes from behind us, sort of pursuing us and chasing us home. His love surrounds us. But this, his love surrounds us, and this is how we're getting back home. We have a shepherd who pursues us and who makes a way back in. A shepherd who is, figuratively speaking, also a door. But this raises our final question, right? How can I be so sure that I will live with God forever? I mean, gosh, I mess up a lot. I feel like I know the right things to do, and I'm trying to do the right things, but I feel like I keep making the same old mistakes. Can you relate? I feel like a sheep constantly wandering off and sort of like getting lost in the woods. And if that's true of me, how can I possibly be sure that I will live with God forever? Well, it is true that you are a sheep. But the good news of Psalm 23 is that the Lord Almighty is your shepherd. The eternal Son of God became a human being in the person of Jesus so that he could shepherd you home, so that he could bring you back home to where he is. That is the entire point of the Bible. That is the message of Christianity. God became a human being in the person of Jesus so that he could bring you home to himself. A place that you miss and long to get back to. Jesus makes a way for you. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He He leads you beside quiet waters. He restores your soul. When you are lost, he finds you and he puts you back on paths of rightness for his name's sake. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil because he is with you. His rod and staff, they comfort you. He prepares a feast for you in the midst of your enemies. Or he is not withholding goodness from you. And you can have this confidence because he doesn't withhold himself from you. He says, this is my body and my blood, which is given for you. Right? Eat this. Drink this up. Get it inside of you. Feast on me. So yes, I can say with confidence, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because this is who my shepherd is. See, my surety does not lie in me. It doesn't lie in my strength. It doesn't lie in my righteousness or lack thereof. It doesn't even rely in the strength of my faith, which sort of feels strong some days and really weak on others. My surety that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever lies in the strength of my shepherd. My surety lies in his affections. It lies in his faithfulness to me. And it lies in his faithfulness to his promises. Eric Raymond writes for the Gospel Coalition, I quote, "Many Christians will question or feel confident about their salvation based on the intensity of their affections. So if they had a really good quiet time, they feel more assured in Christ. If their heart was stirred during musical worship or from reading the word, their standing feels more secure. And likewise, if they haven't experienced these things, or if the intensity of their experience this week is less than last week or less than last month or year, they begin to question their salvation. But the Christian's assurance is not based upon their affection for God, but God's affection for them." See, what matters most of all is not how much we love Jesus, because that sort of goes up and down. What matters is how much Jesus loves us. That is the basis of our assurance. Like, think about roller coasters. These rides that take us up and down and all around. What keeps us from being thrown off that roller coaster and into certain death? Is the thing that keeps us from certain death, like, our ability to hold tight to the handle? Is that what is saving you from flying into certain death? Or is it the strength of that bar, like, in your lap, holding you tight against it? What is it? Sometimes you're so afraid, you're holding tight to it, and it feels like, man, I'm the only thing that's keeping me from certain death. But when you discover that that thing is actually holding tight to you, you can actually let go. And you feel, I'm not going anywhere. And you can squeal with delight. What about Jesus and the ups and downs of your life? As you sort of ride the roller coaster that is your life, what is preventing you from, like, certain death? Is it how tightly you're holding on to Jesus? Or is it how tightly he's holding on to you? John 10, 27 to 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And listen, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We are not saved by the strength of our faith. We are saved by the strength of the one we have put our faith in. We are not saved by the strength of our faith. We are saved by the strength of the one we have put our faith in. And he is strong. He is not letting you go. He did not come all the way from heaven to earth and then go into a cross and then come out of an empty tomb to lose you. He is not letting you go. Nothing and no one can ever snatch you out of his hand or separate you from his love, ever. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Jesus is the one that you are looking for, the one who is looking for you. Jesus is the one you ultimately want, the one who really wants to be with you. Jesus is the one that you need. He's the way, the truth, and the life, both the shepherd and the door that is taking you home. Let me pray for you.